Would you bow your heads and let's pray together. Our gracious God, we come to you and we give you thanks for this very privilege of being gathered together among your people, having an audience with our Father. And so we come to you as our Father who delights to give good gifts to your children. Lord, you have given us your only begotten Son, that simply by turning from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not perish, but be given everlasting life, that he has provided for us by himself, sacrificing himself so that he would bear our sins and we would have life from him. Lord, we come and we thank you for that good gift that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to do your healing work in our congregation. We have heard person after person in our congregation as well as in our community and others, Lord, who are dealing with various illnesses now. And I pray, Father, that you would strengthen hearts to endure this season of difficulty, Lord. Father, we pray that you would bring healing. I pray, Lord, even for Kelly, with not feeling well this morning, ask that you would give her strength. Lord, we thank you for your hand on our brother Aaron Roberts and bringing him out of the hospital. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to strengthen him. Father, we thank you for a day in which we live where the intestinal problems that Christopher was having, Lord, that those could be identified and surgically remedied in a day, and that he could be home within a week. And we do, Lord, ask for his continued healing. Lord, we pray for Debbie. We lift her up. Ask, Lord, that you would help her and strengthen her and provide for her body's needs. Lord, we come to you on behalf of brothers and sisters around the world. Lord, we lift to you our brothers and sisters in the country of Myanmar with the military crisis that they are enduring in their nation. And we pray, Father, that you would bring peace to their land. And even in this time, as these brothers and sisters have asked, I pray that this new year would be a year when the gospel goes forth powerfully, where they would see a growth of the kingdom there in their country like they've not seen to this point even. And so we pray for their strength and for the Lord, the dear sister who has been dealing with tuberculosis, meningitis. I pray, Lord, that you would bring healing to her. I pray that you would strengthen her and their church and the family around her. And so, Lord, we bring them to you, asking, Lord, that you would meet their needs as they've fallen as a country into deep poverty with the economic crisis that follows the military crisis, along with COVID and many other things, Lord, that have presented difficulties for those in that country. Lord, we pray for our missionaries serving throughout the world. I ask, Lord, that you would give them health, that you would protect them, that you would give them boldness in their work for your kingdom, that you would meet their material needs, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would give them abundant success in their work for your kingdom. And oh Lord, I pray that as we are gathered here together, you would work in our hearts, that your Spirit would be enlivening our hearts and increasing our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, increasing our commitment to serving you faithfully and well. I pray that you would give to us abundantly, that with our hearts freed from a love of ourselves, we may give generously in the ways that you make available to us. We thank you for your goodness and kindness and love and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians? If you're easily confused by Corinthians and Chronicles, we're going to give you an opportunity today to get that all sorted out. Corinthians is in the 1st and 2nd Corinthians are in the New Testament. So our first scripture reading, our New Testament reading, is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15, if I have that correct. 9 verses 6 to 15. Let's please stand for the reading of God's word. So we'll begin at verse 1 and read through verse 14. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? And do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And for our Old Testament reading, would you please turn into the Old Testament, all the way back to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, that's on page 357. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, page 357, if you're using the Pew Bible. We'll begin in verse 1. Here we have David who is desiring to see the Lord have a temple for his worship, and so he's gathered the offerings for the temple together. And he says here, beginning of verse 1, and David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, and all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house, and for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold, and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel, the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and all and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? What is my people that we should be able to thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and on the next day offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and faithful hearing of his word. Please be seated. Let us bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Our great Father, now as we come to you, we ask specifically that you will bless this time in your word, that we would feast upon your word with great rejoicing, and that we would be glad for the treasures that you have given to us, and we've returned to you in praise. And now, Lord, I pray that we, your people, would hear your word well and be glad to walk in obedience to it. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we have made it to 2022. Some of us think, oh yeah, of course, and others think, well, I wasn't sure that was going to happen. And that's only partly humorous, right? For some, we've been through difficult things, tough things, and we're here. And we're here before the Lord and in his house, and it's a great place to be as we come into a new year. And so, this also means that some of us have downloaded Couch to 5K apps on our phones. And we've decided that we're going to eat a little healthier, or we at least have thought about deciding to eat a little healthier. And it's a new year, and so we have new things in mind, new opportunities in front of us, and I think there's something in us that doesn't want to waste an opportunity to improve, perhaps improve our health, improve our lives and the way we live them, and serve the Lord more faithfully as well. And the MTS group that meets on Saturdays has an email. There was a greeting yesterday, and one of our young men offered up a Puritan prayer from the book The Valley of Vision. If you don't have that book, I would recommend it to you. It is a great training in prayer to read the prayers of the Puritans. And I want to read this New Year prayer that was shared with us. Thank you, Jacob, for this. It says, "Length of days does not profit me, except the days are past in thy presence and in thy service to thy glory. Give me a grace that precedes, follows, guides, sustains, sanctifies, aids every hour, that I might not be one moment apart from thee, but may rely on thy Spirit to supply every thought, speak every word, direct every step, prosper every work, build up every mote of faith, and give me a desire to show forth thy praise, testify thy love, advance thy kingdom. I launch my bark on the unknown waters of this year, with thee, O Father, as my harbor, thee, O Son, at my helm, thee, O Holy Spirit, filling my sails. Guide me to heaven with my loins girt, my lamp burning, my ear open to thy calls, my heart full of love, my soul free. Give me thy grace to sanctify me, thy comforts to cheer me, thy wisdom to teach me, thy right hand to guide, thy counsel to instruct, thy law to judge, thy presence to stabilize. May thy fear be my awe, thy triumphs my joy." Great things to come and ask the Lord for. And you know, the Puritans were very aware of their need for the Lord's grace and the Lord's sustaining, as I believe we are as well. We have the Lord's word. We have the faithful preaching of his word here week after week, and we understand that we are weak, but he is strong, and that we are in need of his grace as we come to a new year. Notice all of the many different things that are just a litany of requests to God because of the great need. And if we're going to do anything in the coming year that will be worthy of offering to the Lord at the end of this year, we're going to need his grace in doing that. And so as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 29, I think there's a prayer here that would be helpful for us, and I would recommend it to us. This prayer comes out of 1 Chronicles chapter 28 or 29 verse 18, essentially is this: "Lord, direct my heart to you. Lord, direct my heart to you." I would commend that to you, that prayer, that as you enter this year, that over and over, daily or routinely, that you would be praying, "Lord, direct my heart toward you. Toward you." We need this. We need the Lord to direct our hearts. I've become more and more aware, the older I've gotten, at the weakness of my heart. Not as, you know, brash about those sorts of things that as I might have been when I was younger, to have more of that confidence in myself as the Lord leads us through year after year. I think we can see more and more often the times that we've failed. And when we thought, oh, we've got this figured out, and this is the way you go about this or that or the other thing, or even we feel confident that we can tell other people how they ought to be handling things, we find that, no, we still need God's grace and the work of his Spirit more and more every day. And so, Lord, direct my heart toward you. To desire that your heart would desire what your heart should desire. to desire that your heart would desire what your heart should desire. And that's not a given. And we need the Lord to be directing our hearts in that. These are the words of King David, and these words come as his life is drawing to a close. And so, if the Lord's doing this, I think what I'd like to show us out of this passage today is that there are three things that you will see happen in you if God is answering that prayer. Three things that will happen in us that we'll see growing in us if God is answering that prayer that he would direct our hearts toward him. The first thing will be that you'll see yourself begin to give generously to works that are for the glory of God. And secondly, that you will see your heart increase in a desire to praise God, but not only that, to see him praised by others. And lastly, that you'll see your heart growing in joy, that your heart will grow in joy. We see these things all through this passage. We've been studying 1 John with the youth group, and when we think about an outline of a book, it's only five chapters, 1 John is, but it's one of those books that sort of defies outlining. You know, just give it your best shot. But what it is John, the Apostle John, has in 1 John, is communicating to a group of fractured Christians. They've been separated, and some are saying that they have the true faith and the others don't. And John is lovingly and compassionately and caringly coming and ministering to those faithful believers who have been whose lives have been fractured, and their faith has been shaken in these things. And he's writing that they might know that they have eternal life. And so all through those five chapters are sprinkled these assurances and how to know. And so there are themes that come up throughout. And this passage is that way. If you're one of those folks that likes to read and see things, oh, you see this repeated and that repeated, and there's a theme here, and it comes back up over here, I would encourage you to spend some time in these last chapters of First Chronicles, because we see that. And so the first thing I want us to see, we find in verses 1 to 9, you'll see yourself begin to give generously for the glory of God. Did you hear there in First Chronicles chapter 29, in those first verses? First we had David, who has gathered things together. He had a desire that he would build a temple for God. He saw that he has a wonderful palace, but the ark of the Lord was existing in a tent, and that didn't seem appropriate to him. And so he wanted to see God honored and glorified in a more stable way, right? A way that would last, and people would be gathered together and would glorify God. But in chapter 28, he says this was his desire, and he's speaking to the assembly gathered in Jerusalem. He said, this was my desire, to build a house for God. But God told him, because he was a man of war, he had blood on his hands, that he would not be the one. But his son, Solomon, would be the one to build this temple. So what David could do was gather everything he could that Solomon was going to need. He wanted to be part of this work for the glory of God. And so we see that David gathered many things as a king, but also he had his own treasury. And so he opened up his checkbook, and he starts providing materials, and he's been doing this out of his own treasury. So these are not the things that would belong to the state, so to speak. These are the king's goods. And so if you look there in the first verses, it's chapter 2, so on down, he says in verse 3, chapter 29, in verse 3, he says, moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasury of my own, of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold. You might think, well, what is a talent? A talent was about 75 pounds. 75-pound brick of gold would be a pretty impressive thing, right? But he is giving 3,000 talents, 3,000 units of gold that are 75 pounds each. And so, kids, I have something for you to do. If you would take your take that hymnal out, the hymn of grace, if you're a child or an older child, and you would like to take that out. This book weighs 2.4 pounds. 2.4 pounds. It would take about 31 of these to be one talent. So if you had a stack of 31 hymnals, that'd be one talent. And we're talking 3,000 of those of gold that have been given. So David gave 3,000 talents of gold. That's about 225,000 pounds of gold, or 112.5 tons of gold. And the people also gave some gold, 5,000 talents plus 10,000 derricks, which comes out to about 375,000 pounds of gold gathered together. So altogether, you have 600,000 pounds of gold. And that's not, we're not even talking yet about the silver and the iron and all the precious stones. So if we're just trying to get our heads around what kind of gift is given, we're talking 600,000 pounds of gold for starters. So depending on the precise measurements of what a talent is and so forth, we're in the billions of dollars if you were to look at, you know, the cost of gold or the price of gold today. And all these things fluctuate. And so 15 billion I've seen, 20 billion I've seen. These are kind of numbers that are really difficult to really, really pin down. But billions and billions of dollars worth of gold have been given, and many other things, for the building of the temple. So what we're seeing here is David has his desire not just to do something for the Lord on the weekends, right? It's not just some small thing that David desires to do for the glory of God. He has an enormous project. It's the building of the temple. And if it's for the Lord, it needs to be worthy of the Lord. And see, and people should come and say, something glorious happens here. Now, the Lord has shown us we're not to build temples in this way. In the New Testament, we understand that you, yourself, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian and God's Spirit abides in you, and you are his temple. So David and the people have become generous in their giving and sacrificial in their giving. They have talents. Now, for them, it was a measure of weight. We speak of talents as our abilities. They have things that they're giving to the Lord. And they didn't hold back. One of the things that we see in this is over and over and over in this passage is the word freely or generously or willingly. In verse 5, David, after he had given, he invited everybody else. He says, "Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord?" And they did. They responded. An invitation to be part of this work for the glory of God was offered to them, and they responded in a big way. And the people together gave more than David did himself out of his treasury. And so the leaders of the fathers' houses made their free will offerings. And then down in verse 9, it says, "Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord." Isn't this interesting? They're not looking at the number that they had given. They're not saying, "Look how much we've given." They're rejoicing in the way that they were able to give. They gave freely. Their hearts were open to this giving, and they seem a bit surprised. It seems as though it's remarkable that we've been able to give this way. And so they're rejoicing over that. And so, and then it says, David, the king, also rejoiced greatly. And then he says this of himself as well in verse 14. "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly?" Who are we that we were able to do this, to gather all this together for your glory? God, you have made us willing to do this. This isn't, they're not patting themselves on the back here. There are remarkable numbers. We could say, "Wow, what an amazing gift. What a church you guys have. You know, they have gathered together and look what they're," that's not what is God is being praised for here. What he's being praised for is the manner in which he blessed the people to give. And they see that they were giving willingly. And he says this again in verses 17 and 18. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. And the uprightness of my heart I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. So when God is drawing our hearts to himself, our hearts toward him, we're going to desire to give generously to his glory, the works that promote the glory of God. So that's the first thing that we'll see. So by way of application, what gift do you have to give? And are you giving your gifts joyously and freely to the Lord? You remember the story of Eric Little, the Olympian in the 1920s? I think it was the 24 Olympics. Somebody here probably knows that. And he had a sister who was committed to the mission field and knew that he was gifted to be a missionary as well. But he also saw he had this other gift, and he ran, like world-class runner, fast. And so this was something that God had given him, and he understood that he has been given this for some reason. And do you remember what he said? He says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. It's as though God is smiling down on him as he's running. Not because he's running while witnessing to the guy next to him, just in the running itself, right? He is exercising this gift for the glory of God. And in that gift, in the use of that gift that he is devoting himself to and crafting and training up and exercising within the rules that God has given him, he is using that gift. And so maybe you are fast. Or maybe that's not it. Maybe you are a good athlete. Maybe you're a good student. Or you're good with numbers. You're good with finances. You have a nice voice. You play an instrument well. Maybe technological things come to you pretty easily. Maybe you're good with a needle and thread. You're born to protect others. Maybe you are just strong. You have a strong back. Cleaning things is something you love to do. You love fixing things. You love building things. You like taking care of cars, showing interest in others. You love children. You just can't help but express words of encouragement to people. Or you're good at listening. If these are things that, if you find yourself any one of those things, you're not sure, how can I put that to use for, just see me. And we'll find ways for you to be used. These are things that are happening in our church already, by the way. These are things that happen in our church. And so you wonder, where and how do I use my gift? You don't have to look very far. Look at your own home. Look at your neighborhood. Look at your church. Look at your place of business. Is there a nursing home nearby? Is there a homeless shelter that you can get to? How can you encourage people on the other side of the world who are on the mission field? Words of encouragement go a very, very long way. I could tell you how to use your gifts in Iquitos, Peru, if you like. So we can find ways to help you, but I think many of you, actually I know many, many, many of you are already doing what you can to use your gifts for the Lord, and praise God when he gives you the joy in that you're using your gift and you're using it freely and openly for the glory of the Lord. The second thing we see growing in us is an increase in a desire to praise God and to see him honored. We'll see a desire in us grow to praise God and to see him honored. And so we look at verse 10. So after David has noted that all these gifts that have been brought together, David, in the assembly, blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, now here, listen again to the content of what David is focusing on as he is praising God. He says, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. And he goes on with reasons. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. So we see David's examples here of the praise of God. First, he starts and he praises God with his own lips. He says, yours are all these things. The things that we gave you, they came from your hand. They're yours. And yours is the glory, yours is the majesty, yours is the victory. All of these things belong to God. And it's only right that we say so. It's only right that he gets the credit for these wonderful things that are his. And so David uses his place. He's the king, and he has all the people gathered, and they're listening. And he takes that opportunity to send the glory and the focus heavenward. He wants God to receive the praise and the glory, and he has opportunity for that. And he says, yours is the kingdom. Now imagine you're in the assembly there, and your king, your earthly king, David. King David is before you, and you're hearing him proclaim this in Jerusalem. And he's saying, yours is the kingdom. So this place we're living, it's his. It belongs to him. So everything else that's done needs to flow from that fact. Because all of this belongs to him. And this great thing that all the people have just done, all that they've gathered together for this temple, all that they've sacrificed and done so joyously, he pauses and he says, let us remember that all this is from you. So he says in verse 14, the latter part there, he says, for all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. 3,000 talents of gold from David, 5,000 talents of gold from the people, and the silver, and the iron, and the wood, all these things that they're giving to the Lord, he's recognizing, we wouldn't have these to give to you unless you hadn't first put them in our hands. And so he's praising God with his own lips. And so, Lord, loose our lips for your praise. Have you ever felt strange that God isn't mentioned in places where he ought to be mentioned, that great things are happening and nobody says, wow, the Lord was good to us in this? Why don't you be that one? Let's more and more open our mouths to say, yeah, the Lord is so good to us. This good thing that we have, it's from the Lord. Because, you know, God gets the blame when things are hard for people, right? Isn't it appropriate that God gets the glory when things are good for people? And so we see David praising the Lord with his own lips. Also, we see him praying that others would have hearts directed to God. And that was in verse 18 we read earlier. Keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. David is praying to the Lord. And so he sees among the people in Jerusalem something he hasn't always seen. But now we see that they are giving generously. Their hearts are open for the glory of God, and they're sacrificing of their possessions so that God would have a place to be glorified. And they're doing so willingly, and he's saying, this is sort of a mountaintop right here, and he's saying, oh Lord, may these thoughts and what's going on in their hearts now continue forever and ever. Lord, you be glorified this way forever. And so when you see in another Christian something they're doing and they're obedient, and you know that they're not always obedient in that way, or they're not always, you know, sanctified in that way, and you see that, stop, pray, Lord, May they be able to live like that always. May God-centered, God-glorifying thoughts and intents be in their hearts always. And in mine too. And so he's praying for others. And lastly, the third thing here, David says, by way of increasing a desire to see God praised, we see that he promotes it in his own house. And for this, we go back a chapter to chapter 28. If you look at verse 9, as we come to verse 9 in chapter 28, David has already given a charge to the people of Israel, and now he looks to his son, the son who's going to be building the temple. And he says, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." There's something from a father to a son. From a pastor to a church. And especially, young people, would you listen? Your church, your pastors, your elders, your parents in the Lord want you to know our God. They want you to serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. Put your heart and your mind into the service of God. You have a new year here. New opportunities. May this be a year when you more and more grow to serve Jesus. That every week you're thinking, "Lord, how can I serve you this week?" And we're not just thinking, "What's the next fun thing we have to do? What's the next thing I'm excited about?" But Lord, may my heart love you, be excited about things that bring you glory, and help me that I can serve you, that my heart would be directed there. And you non-children out there, that's for you as well, right? It's for me as well. Lord, this year, may I die more and more to self and to sin, and more live for Christ and live for his glory. That my heart, my mind would be free and willing and pursuing the service of God. And may every other distraction fall away. And when it nags and those distractions don't fall away, may I fight them off, beat them off, and engage in the spiritual warfare to beat off the influence of the devil and my own flesh and the world around me that loves not the Lord but loves sin in all of its various forms. And so Solomon is commanded and exhorted by his father because David wants to see God glorified. And so he does it. He prays that others would do it. And where he is able, he does that in his own home. And so the third thing, we'll see if the Lord's answering our prayer, that he would direct our hearts to himself, is that you will see joy grow in your heart. See, we see this throughout, and hopefully you picked up on that. We've pointed out that after the people gave in verse 9, they rejoiced, and David rejoiced greatly, and there was gladness, and we read of feasting. All these things happen, and I think there are a couple of things that are reasons why this is able to take place. First, their hearts had been opened up and made upright. Their hearts had been opened up and made upright. They have good desires in their hearts in this moment. Not that they always did. I mean, we know that God's people are an idolatrous people, right? Calvin reminded us of that. Our hearts are idol factories. We can just create things to love and devote ourselves to that get in the way of the Lord. But here he's seeing in this moment that he's praying will continue, their hearts are upright. They've been made upright and they're opened up. They're not holding back. I've shared this before. This is part of my testimony. I, as a young person, was holding back. I grew up in the church, and I knew that becoming a Christian meant you have to count the cost, and there's a cost in becoming a Christian. And I don't remember the Sunday school lesson or the sermon. I had lots of them before I was a believer, and I understood that I was giving up something that I thought that I ruled my own life. I thought I had control of my own life, and that was okay until I became a Christian. Because if I became a Christian, then God owns me, right? Well, I was owned by God who made me long before that, right? But that's when I realized that, and there was a conscientious waiting. I didn't want to come to the Lord. Many of you have heard, I wanted I wanted to be on my deathbed and, you know, just live however I wanted to live and then get saved and go to heaven forever. I think that's a relatively natural, common thing. But God, thankfully, opened my heart from that. Where he brought me to a place in a barn in Rock Creek, Ohio, where hanging on to my own desires, my own selfish joys, and a life pursuing my own pleasure without God in it, I was able to give that up. I was able to say, I need and want Jesus more than whatever I might have gotten if I didn't have him. And God is the one who opened the heart. God is the one who does the work there. And I pray that he would continue doing that in my heart, because when my eyes aren't fixed on the Lord, that heart closes up a little bit more and I find other idols to pursue and all that. So I need it over and over, and I pray it for you. I pray that your heart will be opened to the Lord, that you will not believe a lie that there's something greater to be had if you don't just give yourself completely to the Lord, because there's not. And so God's people here had seen it. This is good and upright. To give to God all this stuff that we have, all these precious treasures that we have, which, by the way, meant giving away their retirement security. Okay, it meant really, really sacrificing. This was no small thing that the people had given. It cost them to give. But they saw that he was worthy. God was worthy of the glory. And so they're giving to him, and they know it's the right thing. David reminds them, these weren't our possessions to begin with. They belong to the Lord. And so we see that they were giving freely, and God had opened their hearts to do that. The other thing we see is that they have embraced the truth that Jesus taught later. They understood that their investment was a good thing, and they weren't losing. They weren't losing out on this investment. It was good and sure to invest in God and his kingdom. And in that particular case, the building of a temple for his glory. And so Jesus would later say, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." If you knew that if you put everything in a certain stock today, that it's quadrupling tomorrow, and you 100% certainty, and it was going to happen, would you do it? You'd be a fool not to, right? You'd be a fool not to. That's just reasonable stewardship. If you have a guarantee, now, nobody can give you that. Don't run out and do that. I'm not giving you that, right? But if you knew that that investment was solid, and it was gonna give back like no other investment could, you'd be a fool not to. And so, why would they give all these treasures away and be sad and regret it? Do you think there were husbands looking at their wives saying, "I don't know, babe. Not sure we should have done that"? Well, it wasn't there at this time. Maybe that's part of what David's praying for. A week from now, the faith may be dwindling and shaky, but Lord, may these thoughts and intents of their hearts remain forever and ever. May they know that what they've invested in is a good thing, because they're investing in the glory of God, and we have the promise Jesus gives us. With the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. You want to receive little from the Lord? Give little to the Lord. You want to see the Lord give greatly to you? Open up your heart. Give to the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about financial transactions with God. That's not what we're saying here. Okay, we're saying you give to the Lord and you will not lose. You will not lose. Jesus does tell us if you decide to save your life, you're holding your life with a closed fist. You are going to lose it. It will be one day stripped from your hand. But if you lose your life for his sake, you will save it. This is the way that works in the kingdom of God. So if you've come to this passage and you think, "This is crazy stuff, not doing that, it's for those kooky Christians," Well, it is for us kooky Christians, foolish in the eyes of the world, but wise in the kingdom of God and his economy. And so, give. Do not lay up your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And in this time with that assembly gathered in Jerusalem, their treasure was in the glory of God and their hearts were there too. And so they had them assembled together. He said, make a sacrifice. They sacrificed. They bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord. And it ends this way. It says, and they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. Ate and drank. They were feasting on that day with great gladness. Gathered together, loved ones, families, fellow children of God gathered together, and God had given them joy in increasing measure. One last thing, that we sang a new hymn, and there was a verse here that I want to reread to you from Complete in Thee. So these Israelites were able to give generously because they weren't looking for their completion in their gold or their silver or their iron or wood or precious stones. Nor should we. But the third stanza of the hymn we sang earlier says, complete in thee, each need supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since thou my pardon, Lord, will be, I ask no more, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation brought, thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Good things lay ahead for the child of God. And so we have every reason to ask of him, Lord, direct our hearts to you. Make us generous in things that would bring you glory. Increase in us a desire to see you praised, Lord. And may we understand the joy that we have in that is true and legitimate and forever because we're complete in you. Would you bow your heads with me? Oh Lord our God, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you give us examples of people who have given sacrificially and found joy in that giving. And this year, Lord, as we look to a new year, I pray that you would enable us to give to you freely of our finances, of our gifts, of our talents, of our opportunities, Lord. May we offer them over to you. Lord, help us to deny ourselves daily in 2022 and take up our cross daily and follow you, not begrudgingly, not precariously, but freely, openly, with generous hearts that are upright before you, Lord. Guide us how we may give to your kingdom in the coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.